Psalm 139 through 144. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. That ought to give us two feelings. One of relief and one of fear. Because He knows there's not anything about us He doesn't know. He has searched us and known us. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows it all. There are no secrets. The darkness doesn't hide anything from God. Just because it's done behind pulled curtains and walls that are standing, it doesn't hide it from God. You know, or the time or the night, doesn't matter. God knows. He knows everything. Verse 3, Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So when we go to God and we pray, He knows the motive of our prayer. When we do something, He knows the motivation behind that. He knows what drives us. He knows why we do what we do. He knows what we're capable of doing. How many of us ever talked ourselves out of doing something that we were perfectly capable of doing? But we made excuses. We found a reason not to. And while we may be able to convince ourselves or at least satisfy ourselves that, well, we just, you know, we don't have to or we don't need to or we can't, God knows. God knows if we can, if we, He knows why we don't do those things. So He's very well acquainted with us. Verse 4, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. You know, so just because we don't say it in front of the preacher or the church doesn't mean that we don't say it. But one thing's for sure, whatever we say in front of God. He hears every word, whether that's profanity or whether that's slander, whether that's harshness and bitterness, he knows every word and the attitude behind it. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. So, now, I will say that David's not looking at this from a negative side. He's looking at this from a positive side. And so, God knows everything about us. When I go to the doctor and the doctor runs a x-ray and he finds something, God already knew it. When they run the blood work and they find something, God already knew it. There's not a thing about us that God doesn't know. He knows it all. And so that's the reason then we go to the New Testament where the Holy Spirit makes groanings of intercession on our behalf for the things that we don't know what to pray about or how to pray. And He already has been interceding on our behalf and working toward the purpose behind those situations, those things. Verse 6, and He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's hard for us to imagine that God not only knows everything about me, He knows everything about us, all of us, but not just us, everybody. You know, even what? The number of hairs on our head. And, you know, I appreciate that some of y'all are saving Him a lot of trouble, but He knows the number of hairs on our head. He's working in our lives. He understands our lives. Think about all the cells, everything in our body, and God knows all of it. And so He's completely in awareness of our situation. I was going to say in control, but of course we know that we have free will, and He lets us do our thing. He doesn't intervene unless we call on Him or unless there's some purpose behind it. But for the most part, God just lets things roll on. And so, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's hard for us to comprehend that. It's hard for us to understand the fullness of God, of who He is. Verse 7, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me. And Thy right hand shall hold me. So there's that confidence, the power and the assurance and the safety, the security of God. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So there's, again, there's nothing he doesn't know. Just because we think we're doing it in secret, it may be secret from your parents or your spouse or your children or your family or your boss or your church, but it's not secret from God. There's nothing he doesn't know. And he's the most important one anyway, isn't he? So he knows everything, everything. Verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins. What are reins? Okay. What are reins? Bowels, guts. Okay. You know, we talk about giving our heart to Jesus. Well, some countries, they talk about giving your guts to Jesus. You know, they're talking about that, right? When you're riding down the road, let me look at Carolyn when I say this, and the blue lights come on behind you, right? Where do you feel that? In your reins, right? So she would never do that. I'm just teasing her. But that sinking feeling, okay, that's what we're talking about, okay? You know my reins. You know my guts. That what makes me tick, what makes me work. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. There's one of those verses, huh? So is it, are unborn babies important to God? According to this, they are. According to this, they are. So, again, even there's so much in the Bible that points that way, but here's another example. That God was already designing us and working in our lives before we were born. I will praise thee, verse 14, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that incredible? And we may have some, by society's standards, we may not be beautiful or handsome or whatever you might say by the community standards. But understand something, God made you, you. God made you this way. And so we celebrate that God made us as we are. We don't have to change anything. Okay? Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Marvelous are thy works. But what is a work of God? Everybody do this. Yeah, you are. You are a work of God. Marvelous are his works. So if nobody's called you marvelous this morning, you're marvelous. The Bible says so. Marvelous are thy works. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. So we understand what substance he's talking about, right? Yes, that which made you, you. That which created, designed you, connected. When your father and mother came together, that's the substance. How long has God been part of your life? Since then. And the Bible talks about about Abraham already having within him, you know, the legacy, the heritage, his family. What was he talking about? They were talking about substance. So that DNA that we're just, you know, really in recent years coming to understand DNA to the extent that we do, and we still don't have a full knowledge of it. The Bible talked about that connection, that legacy. So it's all right there. And it was not hid when I was made. They might have been hiding, but God knew. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written. Isn't that an incredible statement about life of the unborn? It's just a bunch of cells. No, it says it was imperfect, but in thy book, all my members were written. I already had fingers, toes, and elbows, right? So all that was already part of God's design and part of God's plan, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Just come together, right? Sperm and egg just connected. And God said, he already knew who you were. It was part of his design, part of his plan. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So, how many of you have positive thoughts towards somebody? Like you like somebody, right? Hopefully you like the people in this room. Right? You have positive thoughts toward them. And when we think about God having positive thoughts toward us, precious thoughts, the things he thinks about. When I could probably, or you could probably say a name and you'd think, I don't really like them. But when we say, when God hears your name, he has precious thoughts. And we think about people and we have precious memories of them. Or we think back and we look back and in our lives and we have these memories that we hold on to, but they're precious. They're dear to us. We treasure them. And that's what he says about God. Verse 18, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. What? The precious thoughts that God has about you. The precious plans that God has for you. What God has in mind. And when we look at our lives, if we ran a highlight reel, how many things would be on that highlight reel of your life? Right? So if you're 50 years old, you have 50 great memories that stand out? Or do you have a dozen? Did y'all fall asleep while I was talking? All right, try and think of them, right? Do you have many? Hundreds? Thousands? Right? And probably if we think about all of the people we've known in our lives, not just, you know, acquaintances, but friends, some acquaintances, but mostly friends, we would probably have positive thoughts or multiple positive thoughts about all those people. He says the positive thoughts or the precious thoughts that God has toward us are so many, he said, I couldn't even count them. There's no way to number them. And that's God's thought about us. So you say, well, nobody likes me. God does. He has a lot of happy thoughts about you, precious thoughts about you. Verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, of course, that's not the kind of thing we'd like to think about. But what he's saying is, God, if anybody's against you, they're against me. If anybody hates you, they hate me. Now, I'm on your side. I'm completely sold out for you. I'm all in for you. So if they're against you, they're against me, and I'm against them. Verse 23, and this a great verse that we reference a lot. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So we begin by saying that God already does, right? We do. We need to do some soul searching, right? So we begin by saying that God already knows all that stuff. So what is this verse? What would you say about this verse over here? Verse 23. Share it with me, okay? That's part of it. Share it with me. Okay. So it's an invitation, right? It's an invitation of cooperation. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there's anything, right? When we're trying to hide from God, we don't give an invitation. Hey, when we're trying to hide something, we don't do that. But what he's saying is, God, I'm not hiding anything. If there's something there, I want to know it too. I'm not trying to hide it. If you are living, not an accusation, but just a statement, if you are living a double life, it is exhausting to try to hide who you really are from the rest of the world. And especially if you're trying to hide it from God. Because when we're trying to hide it from God, what happens? Okay, you can't. You stop talking to God. Right? When we're trying to hide something, we stop communicating with people. You know, I don't want to give away all my secrets. But when you won't look me in the eye on Sunday morning, I know something's wrong. Something's wrong in our relationship. Now, it might be something I said or did, or it might just be something you're not wanting to reveal. No, but I get it. And it's exhausting to try to go through life keeping your secrets, hiding, when it would be so much easier just to be who you are. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth with your actions and with your emotions, and, you know, whether that's good or bad, be who you are. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to see the worst of you, but it does mean that you don't try to hide from others. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So it's that surrender. It's that invitation and surrender. Psalm 140, did you have anything you want to talk about in there? I just kind of moved past that to 141. And the reason is because he really focuses on his enemies in 140. So. Verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. 141 verse 2. So what is incense? He tells us right here what it is. The smoke from the incense as it rises. And that's carrying, you know, the idea or the illustration is it's carrying our prayers up to heaven. And that's what he's saying. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as the incense. And the lifting up of my hands. What's he talking about? Oh, no. In a Baptist church? We don't do that, right? That's what he's doing. I mean, that's exactly the picture he's painting. Yeah. So, I mean, you don't all have to do that today, but that's what he's talking about, right? So he says, when I lift up my hands, it's like the evening sacrifice. Again, what did they do? They had different sacrifices, but one of those was the wave offering, if you remember. And they would just hold it up and wave it. That's exactly what they did. So if I see all y'all doing that during a song service today, I know where you learned it. All right. But that is what he's saying. But what is he doing? He's not doing it to show off to the people around him, like the congregation, the preacher, the music. That's not what he's doing. He's doing that because he says, Lord, when I lift up my hands, it's like the evening sacrifice. I'm reaching out to you. Right? When I say my prayers, I want it to. So he's referring to the temple. Referring to the tabernacle, you know, and reaching out to God. Verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. How many of us need that prayer? All of us do. Right? What does James say about that? He says, if a man has control over his tongue, he's perfect. If a man has control over his tongue, he has control over the rest of his body. That is the hardest thing to tame, is our mouth. Because we react. We say things we shouldn't. Sometimes in sharpness, sometimes in sarcasm. Sometimes something we thought was funny. Or how many of you have ever laughed at an inappropriate moment? And then after you thought, oh, I shouldn't have laughed at that. On the outside. It was funny, but I shouldn't have laughed on the outside. A friend of mine We went fishing one night, and I had a way in my boat. I don't have that boat anymore, but I fished almost every day. And so when I came to the landing, to the dock, I knew how to get right up there so I didn't have to have any help. But he was with me, and so he got on the front of the boat as we were approaching the dock. And I said, no, I got it. But when I got up to it and, you know, just pulled it back, just bumped the reverse to slow down enough, he went in the water. And it was 20 degrees that night. And immediately as he went in the water, I was shocked and scared I'd killed him. But when he come up out of that water, I about fell out of the boat laughing. Now, was that appropriate? Maybe not. All right, well, I'd already baptized him once. That one was free. So, he's in heaven. I hope he can see this. But you know, sometimes you just laugh, even though, you know, others might not think it's funny. And so the control of our mouth, the control of a, how many of you need God to guard not just your mouth, but your facial expressions? Right? So even when you don't say it, we can see it. But that's a prayer. God, have control over my reaction, over my expressions, whether they're verbal or just visual. Set a watch, he says in verse 3 of 141. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. And that's where the key is, right? That's where it begins, is within the range of the heart, is in our soul of who we are. To practice, incline not my heart to any evil, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Ooh, what does that mean? What a phrase. Eat of their dainties. Juicy gossip? Anybody else? That's a good one. Enticed? What's the prime example of that? Nobody? What? What's a prime example of that? How about television? Who do we invite into our homes and our radios? Who do we invite into our minds? What are we doing when it comes to those evil and wicked people? Are we allowing them to entertain us? That's a thought. Yeah. And it used to be channels you thought would be safe to watch, or even the radio. And, you know, there's so much that's inappropriate, not just for us, but especially, you know, our children, our family. We really have to be mindful about that. That's what he's saying. Let me not eat of their dainties. Guys, the entertainment industry, Hollywood and New York, have designed, and it's no secret now, it's wide open, of the grooming and the mind conditioning. You know, slowly they introduced these ideas to us, and it was humorous, and we laughed at them, and all of a sudden, what did they do? It broke down our resistance. It broke down the walls, and now we just accept it. That's exactly what's happened. Step by step, the entertainment industry has conditioned our minds until we are here. Let me not eat of their dainties. Verse number 8, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord, and thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. So that desire to be connected to God and to not be abandoned by God. 142 verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. So when you pray, do you pray out loud? How many pray out loud? Now I'll tell you this, when we pray out loud, there's two things to think about. If there's something you're trying to keep secret from the devil, don't say it out loud. Because once he knows, you know, that weakness, he's going to start working on you that way. That's honest. There's something, when you say it out loud, you've given the enemy a strategy. On the other hand, it is good to pray out loud. It's good to pray out loud, not just because the Bible says here to do it, but also because we hear what we're saying to God. You say, well, I knew what it was before I said it. No. You ever said something dumb, but when you thought it and didn't say it, it sounded smart? And then you said it out loud and it was dumb. Right? And that's the same way when we pray. And I don't know if you've ever had to do this, but once you say it out loud and you say, well, God, I'm sorry. I never should have asked for that. I never should have said that out loud. Okay, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. Amen. Who do you complain to? Yeah, your spouse, okay. Who do you complain to? God. Who do you complain to? That's it? Y'all don't complain? That's good. But think about who we complain to. Here, he says, I poured out my complaint to God. Good practice. We do complain to our spouse. Right, be careful who we complain to. Be mindful that when we're complaining, you know, not only is it just creates that negative environment. Got to complain to somebody, though, right? Got to get it off your chest. Got to say it out loud. We can say it to God. You complain about yourself to yourself. Okay. Right. So we do complain. We complain to ourselves about ourselves. But we pour out our complaint. So it's okay to complain. It's okay to just let's make sure that it's a small percentage of what we say. If the only time we're talking is a complaint, that's a problem. And it make sure that we have proportionate complaints. Portion it off. Make sure it's not overloading the people that we complain to. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand. Beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Wow. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Why do you think that was the case with David? Why? Okay. Anybody else? Who did David have when he was running from Saul? He had all those people, didn't he? But he didn't complain to them. He had isolated himself. As the king, he's got to be careful who he complains to. In leadership, that's the reality. You know, who do we take our complaints to? Well, we need to take it up. Well, when you're the king, who do you take it to? Take it to God. Right? Because we're not just complaining to be complaining. If I want to complain just to complain, I could complain to, you know, all those people that are with me as the king, as the military leader, as the one they're looking up to. But if I complain to them and I discourage them, now who encourages me? That's what Paul said. Paul said, if I discourage you, who encourages me? So I've got to make sure that my conversations with you are positive, hopeful. So I take my complaint, David says, to God. Now, when I looked around, there was nobody there. We know there were people there, but no one who could understand the grief that David was facing. And like Brother Henry said, a lot of what David was miserable about were the consequences of his own actions, the consequences of his past. And that's what caused a lot of his suffering. So who could he complain to? No, we need to have somebody. God, that's why God designed us to have a church with deacons and a pastor, so we have somebody to go and to complain to. And y'all say, well, Pastor, I hate to call and complain to you. Well, that's why I'm here. That's what my role is, to accept complaints. Now, I would like to be able to fix it and make it better, but I can't always, but I can listen. And it's great that we have church friends. Again, but what we don't want to do, we don't want to complain to our kids. We don't want to complain to our employees. We complain up or at least level. The problem is, for the king, there was nobody on his level. Nobody he could talk to. And so he just took it to God. Again, all of us can do that. I cried to thee and said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Among all the people alive, he says, you're the only one I could talk to. 143, verse 3. The enemy hath persecuted my soul, smitten my life down to the ground, made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Wow. And here's the thing. I imagine, I want to ask you to raise your hand, I imagine that there are people in this room, if not a majority or total of this room, that can say, I feel that. I have been there. Maybe not because of persecution, but that sense of darkness, of being long dead, he says, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is desolate. Again, that isolation, desolate, empty, hopeless. Verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands to thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. What does he do to encourage himself? He remembers the good times. He thinks back on the good times. He thinks about the good old days. And that's what we can do. And the victories that God has brought in his life. I muse on thy works, he says. And I stretch forth my hands to thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. I long, I need the encouragement. I need the connection. I need to feel alive again. I need to feel whole again. I need to feel important again, like I matter to somebody. Verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. I'm given up. I'm near the end. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Again, dead. Verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know thy way, the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Give me a word for verse 8. You got one? Did any word come to mind as we read that? He's directionless. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know what to do. But what now? Again, I bet if not everybody in this room, a majority of people could relate to that right there. I don't know where to go from here. And God puts, isn't God smart that he puts this in the Bible so we can, so it can connect? I mean, that's connecting with us. Showing us that somebody who was so close to God and had so many victories with God still found himself in the darkness sometimes. Discouraged, not knowing what to do now. And he said, I'm just going to call out to you. I'm going to trust in you. I need direction. I'm reaching up with my hands. I'm thirsty. I need you. Incredible. That God can see into our lives and know us so well that he has David express the depth of his agony. So we can relate. In 144, verse 3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? you step back and you just step back and look at the people in this room, and then step back and look at all the people that live around here. And then step back and look at how big the state is and how many people live here in the region and the country and the world. Back off and look until you can see the whole earth in view. And yet God knows you intimately. Every cell, every hair on your head. He hears every prayer. He knows every need. Who is man that and then there's God. And yet, he says, how can you even care about us? We're so insignificant. Man is like vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Again, as we look at today, and now stretch that back all the way to Adam and Eve. God's been involved in every single one, cared personally about every single one, and had a design and a plan and a purpose for every single one. He goes, we'll pick up in verse 12 because we're almost out of time, or we are past out of time. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, or barns may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. That would make a great presidential platform, wouldn't it? Verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? I love that verse. I love that whole text. Because when we look at the life that we want, and we see right there that the way to the life that we want is a relationship with God. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Let's take a break.